We finished last week by just touching and reminding ourselves a little bit about authority. And when you get into this subject, we stated why it's probably a good idea to do that. Because as we come into edification and we begin to define the word this week and make application of the authority that we set up last week, it helps us to get into context edification so that when we move on and begin hopefully next week in studying how we edify ourselves, that we keep these things in proper perspective and in proper context. We talked about authority. We finished by introducing authority for edification. I looked at some of the definitions for edification. I pulled some out there. I think I put on the handout Vine's definition. And if you notice that, Part A of Vine's definition says the act of building. I bring to your attention in that A part of the definition of edification, it's about an act. It's about a work. It's something that we do. The B part is talking about a thing, a noun, a object. But in A, it says the act of building. He gave a home to build. So we see that in the specific, I guess, definition, general definition of the word edification, it's an act of building. Of course, in the New Testament, when we see it applied, it goes to spiritual growth. So it's used figuratively in the New Testament when it's applied there, because it's certainly not a home as we're speaking of it in the New Testament. It's to promote the spiritual growth that we mentioned in that. Look at Romans 14. That's one of the scriptures, I think, that was included in that. Vine brought that out in about the things about the building up. We see in 14:19, it says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. So we see here in this part of the definition, when we look at the word used in the New Testament, it's already set in context for the word, for the act of edifying. It's the things that make for peace and the things which will encourage or build one up. While we're handy there, flip over to 15:2 in Romans. It says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. We see there, it's a pleasing of his neighbor. It's an act, just as we just saw in verse 19 of the previous chapter. It's something that we pursue for peace and things that build up. 1 Corinthians 14. While we're on the subject of building one another up, look at 14 and verse 3. It says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. We have an example here of one who edifies another through this prophecy. Drop down to verse 5. I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. I'm looking more in these verses here, and Vine is too, of putting the word in the context of building up. If you go on down to verse 12, you see another example of the building up. It says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And then it finishes in 26 by saying, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. That's a very important verse. The final part of that verse sets a lot of context for what we do as a group when we come together. Let all things be done for edification. Vine moves on there in the second part of the definition when he starts defining edification as a thing. B part, it means a building, an edifice. He put in a reference there in Matthew 24:1, where I think that's where the temple and the very buildings were referred to there as a building or a building up. Not only are they referred to as a building, but if you look in verse 1, it says that Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him, showing him the buildings of the temple. This definition of a thing, of a building, of a construction, of a putting things together, multiple things coming together to construct one thing. And figuratively, we have a lot of context of it about the future or of the things of the church. One was 2 Corinthians 5:1. You all may have came up with some other places or some other examples. These were just the ones that Vine actually used. But you notice there in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have a building. This is an example here of where it refers to the future bodies that we will have as believers. A building that's going to take the place of our physical bodies or existence. You back up to 1 Corinthians 3:9, Vine gives us an example there of how it refers figuratively to the local church. It says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. All versions of this word, and when you put it in context both ways, you get a good feel for how the word is to be used. You see here that this is referring to the whole church. The local church. Whereas before it was about the future bodies that we have, what will take on a building of a new body. And then we have the example of the whole church, which is in Ephesians 2:21. If you look there, it says, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That's often a verse that we use that very accurately defines the church, doesn't it? We are together. We're put together in the building up, the construction, or the making up of what the Lord's church is. Members put together to be God's temple. So we get a good idea when you go through Vine's definition there of edification that it's an act that refers to spiritual growth in the context of the New Testament. It's also a finished product of what we make up ourselves or what we do together. And when it's used in Scripture, part B there of your handout, you know, it's used in reference to building each other up, and we're building each other up spiritually. It's important that these basic comments that we make, they may seem so elementary and so obvious, but it's the very things that we lose track of when we step outside of where our edification is to come from and what it's supposed to do. And we find the world getting confused and they're drawing edification from human innovations and trying to encourage or excite themselves with things that God didn't give us instruction to edify ourselves with. If you look in Jude verse 20. I think this was an important to me when I was looking at it. It says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. I like that verse. That verse was put in here because it brings up the point of what we're to build ourselves up on. It says here that we're to, your version may say, build yourselves up on the most holy faith. Some of them says building yourselves up on your most holy faith. But we see here that we're building ourselves up on faith, aren't we? These are things of truth, things of God. And we need to keep that in our minds, that we don't wander from those in an effort to find other methods and ways that we build ourselves up. So we see at the end of that authority is given for edification. We looked at it as individual, didn't we? So we edify as individuals and on the congregational level, both local and universal. So edification is clearly authorized by God, and it's told where it comes from and what we are to be edified by. So as we go on into our study, we'll keep those things in our mind. Authority for the individual, to build up as an individual, to act as an individual. We have a lot of examples of Christians edifying one another. Go to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also were doing. We see here we're Christians, we're edifying one another. Christian edifying Christian. So we have authority to act as individuals in edifying and edifying other individuals. We look at Romans, we can remind ourselves of what we looked at Romans. We just looked at Romans a while ago, the same two verses here that we looked at in our definition. Romans 15:2 was an example of Christians edifying Christians. Let each of us please his neighbor. That steps outside and actually gives us some authority to edify those not only of like precious faith, but we're to be edifying to those that are around us and to the world. But we're to please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And if we flip back to 14:19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So that's one edifying another. Clearly sets in place, each Christian has a responsibility to edify all individuals, both in the church and the world. We're instructed so often, we're to be that salt, aren't we? We're to be that light. That thing that the world sees is different than what it's in, and see it as something that they would want, something that's attractive, something that they would desire. And edification, when we're built up and encouraged, that's something that the world can see. That's something that we should admit to those that are around us so that we can explain that hope that we have that's within us that gives us the encouragement that we have. So it's all in God's plan. We also see there that there's authority for a local church to edify. As we look into this last part here, I want you to notice something that comes very evident when we start looking at the local church. Because that's our main topic, that's where we're going with this study on this quarter, is how does the local church edify itself? We've had a lot of good studies on edification as individuals. We will touch on that some. You can't separate the two because the church is made up of the individual necessarily, but this quarter, we want to look at things in a little different light. We want to look at how the local church edifies itself. And when we start looking into this scripture, you're going to notice the context. Think about this as we go through these verses. Where are we at as the local church, and what are we doing as the local church? And it'll set the tone, or it'll set the platform for what we're going to study the rest of the quarter. Go to 1 Corinthians 14:26. It says here, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, read this a while ago, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. It says, let all things be done for edification. Make that a point in your mind. When we are here, this is instructions to the church, that we are here, we're to be doing things for edification, building ourselves up. When we start looking at these verses, we're going to start confining ourselves. We're going to start setting the things that we are to do for edification. Lowell brought up a very good point this morning that I hadn't really thought about, at least by itself, was that the importance that understanding has in what we do together. We can't be edified if we don't understand what's being said or what's being done. And as we go into this context here in 1 Corinthians 14 and whatnot, it begins to make sense why the instruction was given to them that the things that they were doing together as a group or as the church had to be understood. Else, you had disorder. You had people that was probably detrimental to most people that didn't understand more than it was helpful. So keep that in mind. The context of this in 1 Corinthians 14 was help that Paul was offering this church to put itself into order. It became disorderly in the fact that they had individuals acting, doing things that weren't edifying for all. It says, let all things be done for edification. There was things being done that weren't, that was not edifying to those by acting as individuals. Yes?
With the gifts that they had, according to the context, they all were in the assembly and had different gifts.
Mm-hmm.
So the gifts were not what was wrong.
No.
Each one had, when they assembled, each one had songs and so forth.
Right.
Or teaching or revelation or a tongue.
Right.
And the problem was that you would have disorder from the standpoint that may have been confusion in the assembly. All of them trying to do it once or something like that.
Right.
And in doing that, and even in exercising their use of the gifts as far as tongue,
right,
or whatever, or revelations, the others may not have understood the tongue or whatever.
Right.
So within the context, that is where it was not for edification because of how those gifts were being exercised.
Right. And I think that's where I kind of sell it short is when I go in, that's the first thing I see is the tongue aspect. Because that's easy for us to understand. When someone is speaking in tongues and there's not an interpreter, it's not edifying anybody. We're to do all things for edification. But as Larry just pointed out, it could be multiple things going on at one time that causes confusion or disorder. Those are not things that edify. Those are things that confuse. And it created this disorderly state that Paul laid this groundwork for. That our work that we do together as a collective when we're together, our worship that we're going to offer to our God and our Creator is to be orderly. It's to be edifying to us. And that's what I like about this study that lays ahead of us. Even though we may study the things that we've studied for years, it's looking at it through the glasses or the color of edification on the things that we do. And you begin to see a different perspective on what we do, why we do it, how we do it, especially. But we see there, I think it's very evident, even in verse, I think it's 28 there of 1 Corinthians 14. In the context of the tongues, it says, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. You know, that's our instruction. If what we have is not edifying, to add to the we're to keep quiet. We're better off silent than we are speaking out, causing disorder or confusion. Ephesians 4. Anybody got anything else they want to add to that? It's a good point. Remember, we're talking about authority for the local church to edify. Ephesians 4, look at verse 11. Through 16. Somebody want to read that? Ephesians 4, 11 through 16.
And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers.
All right, we see here that he gave some, they gave different, one thing that we can remember on this is that he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Everybody had different roles. But we can remember that because, remember, all things were to be done for one thing, wasn't it? For edification. He said here in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's our reason, verse 12. All these things were to be for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or a complete man. These things were to be done till we became mature, equipped, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children that are tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. The truth, note that, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. There we are with the thought of building up, making something from multiple parts, knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edification, the edifying in love. Exactly what we just talked about. We see here the purpose of these things, the purpose of these acts, the things that we're doing were to edify the body of Christ. It was to edify us or build us up into a mature Christian, a perfect, a complete being. And we were to do all that to even cause the growth of this body, this building up, this construction that happens when we all come together, the building blocks of the church, the building blocks of the kingdom. Says verse 16 is where it finishes up, is the thought that we would leave with, is causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we see the edifying is within itself in love. It's truth. It's had by truth that we talked about. It's had by growth, maturing, becoming perfect. All these things, keep them in your mind because we're literally defining the word as we go. So we see that edification is authorized. It's commanded. It's told that we must do. It's God's purpose, and it's commanded by God for each local church. But I would say this, no more than we've looked at already, we have confined ourselves to being edified by truth, by holy faith. We're restricting of where edification comes from in the church. It's specific to our most holy faith that Jude verse 20 brought out earlier. So edification as a group is going to be our study. Did you notice the context of the verses that we read? These were contexts of acts that were going on as a group. When we think about acts that go on as a group, what do we think about? What do we do the most of as a group when we come together? Worship. Should be number one, right? Worship. That's why we come together. That's what God's requested of us. But start looking at worship through the eyes of edification. Are we built up when we come together to worship? Are we building up others and edification? Are we, look at it as worship, going through the motions, ritual acts that we have, ritual things we do, as opposed to edifying worship. You start to see how important edification is when we come together. You start to see the importance, as Lowell brought out, the importance of understanding and knowing what we're doing and why we're doing it and what's going on, so that we have that proper bring that proper edification to those who are with us, that we are edified by being together and working together as the group, as that built up body, that kingdom that we are together. In 1 Corinthians 4:26, while we're there, another point that came to my mind was Paul's warning stated that it wasn't an individual thing that was to build us up, but all things were to build us up. When we're here active as a group in our worship service that we'll begin here in just a few minutes, we're here for a specific purpose. Number one, it should be praise to our God, worship to our God. Keep that in mind as we go into these things. We see a context or a group of edification of things that we do the most of in worship services. The singing, the praying, the word, the Lord's Supper, the collection. The things that we do can all be looked at through the eyes of edification rather than just acts that we do every week. We have to be careful that we don't become lackadaisical or just dazed with common, let them become common. That we think about what we're doing and we do things to edify. We'll look at those later on in our study. Did anybody have any other thoughts as far as edification goes for the church? Or even for the individual, if you want, before we move on into our lesson two, or prepare to go to lesson two. Do you see that when you start looking at the church and how it edifies itself, do you see that it starts focusing itself in Scripture on what we do together as a group? It starts focusing itself on attitude, on how things are to be done, more than just the ritualistic acts or the things that we do. I hope you do, because we have Scripture that tells us that's what it's to do, and we have Scripture that tells us what happens when we don't do that. We looked at in some of Paul's writings when he, I won't say necessarily reprimanded, but brought to their attention the detrimental effect that they had when things were done that didn't edify the group as a whole. Next week, Lord willing, we'll dive on into worship. Let's look at it first. And there's several different aspects that we can look at worship when it comes to edification. We will define the word first, as your first handout shows you, to understand worship. And you may think, well, I understand what worship is. That's just paying homage or whatever to a god. But let's look at some of the definitions of the words. Let's look at worship more in depth, and let's see how important worship really is. The strings of our heart and our being and the encouragement that we should receive by truly, truly opening our hearts and worshiping God. When you really take time and you stop and you look and dive into these matters in depth, it really puts things in a more perspective, gives them more weight and more gravity. I think if you look at worship, the first thing that I thought of when I put these things together was to look at the common definition of worship. You can go to Webster's Collegiate Dictionary and get a pretty specific, it would seem to us in the world's eyes, of what worship would be. I think I had it wrote down here. It says a says an act of paying divine honors to a deity. Religious reverence and homage, adoration or reverence paid to God. You know, at first this definition would seem, in man's definition, would seem pretty in depth, I guess, But it's not sufficient at all. When you start looking at God's Word and what He wants of us is worship, these words or these acts are nothing compared to what we should feel when we have worship or what we should offer Him as our God when it comes to worship. These are, you know, they're good words to describe. You know, you have homage, adoration, reverence, honors. But when we stop and we look at worship, and we will, and we break it down, those are just definitions that are not quite good enough. And I think when you look at the Greek words that we have in our handout, you see a more, I think, a more weightier definition if you put them together, even though some of them may not directly. They've been words that were used, but they were not directly translated into things that may fit them exactly right. But you see by the definitions of these Greek words, when you get finished with this, you have a very, very good understanding of what the writer, inspired of God, had in his mind when he penned those words. Worship is used 60 times, I think it was, or something like that. But it comes from like 6 different Greek words in the New Testament. So there was 6 different Greek words that were all transcribed as worship. The word is that, you know, as it's used today, doesn't always convey that exact meaning of what the variants in the Greek might have meant to put in. Some of the basic meanings that you're going to see when you get into those Greek words that was in the handout was to make obeisance. I don't know how to pronounce that word. That was used by Gene Taylor in one of his studies. Obeisance, to do reverence to, suggesting an action performed indicative of the worshiper's reverence for the one being worshipped. Second is an attitude of reverence or piety. And any service we perform in our lives that's in obedience to God's will, any of those things that we do and in relation to His nature. So see a little variance on the definitions of the Greek words, but that's good that we know that, because we can go back to these scriptures and we can more clearly understand the thought that was being conveyed by using them. Is there anything else anybody wants to add? We'll pick up next week. We'll do lesson 2, and I'll get lesson 3 out too, so we can carry on with that.